Christmas. Of that, of giving. The thing in the world I would want to do is rob you of a blessing, and the blessing of that of giving. So, we're not going to take a formal offering, but if you have gifts that you would like to give, you can put them in the offering plate on that table back there in the corner on your way out. So we don't want to keep you from being able to express your love to our God in that way. Christmas. It's a wonderful time of the year. We all become very excited about this time. We look forward to it, something that we plan for in a variety of different ways. We can think about Christmas and say, well, what's the purpose of it? Why did Jesus come? And I hope that we'll be able to unpack a little bit of that today. Christmas, this season has become quite the celebration. We plan and prepare. We buy gifts for people that we love, and we give some thought to that, or at least some people do. We try to think about what would be the best gift to give this individual, and we wait with expectation to see them open that and see what kind of difference that will make on their countenance and whether they will enjoy that and the receiving of that as much as we thought that they might. It's always also nice to get presents, isn't it? And you open presents and you find yourself just thankful that people considered you. And Christmas is also a very wonderful time because it's neat to see the joy that comes to children's hearts. And when you have little kids or you have little grandkids, it's a very special thing to watch the delight that can be manifest in the countenance of those little faces. Some of those kids are going to be opening presents today, maybe. I don't know what your traditions are. If you're godly, you'll wait till tomorrow. Just saying. But that anticipation, you know, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas going to bed and thinking of the joy that will come that next morning. And then the wonderful joys of all the smells of candles and, you know, various potpourri type things, if you're into that. Our house will be filled with homemade cinnamon roll smells. That'll be quite delightful. Yeah, that's good. Our house is full, sorry. I was talking to some people earlier. They said they're going to be smoking a prime rib. Whew, yeah, that sounds like a good, those aromas and the maybe turkey and ham, all of that, the pies, all the different things. The smells are amazing, aren't they? And it's just, it brings joy to our hearts as we anticipate this. But I think it's important as Christians that we stop, we take a God-honoring pause and ask, what is the real reason for why we see Jesus coming? And what's all this about? Because it's so easy to get caught up in all the atmosphere of everything that's going on that we're distracted. I'm an easily distracted person. So it's helpful for me to take some time and rein my heart and my thoughts in to a more biblically guided mindset about the purpose of Christmas. God didn't send his son Jesus to this earth because we needed another holiday. That wasn't the reason. God sent Jesus because you and I are sinners and we desperately need a Savior. We all are. We all struggle with that. I wish I didn't. I wish that, you know, even having come to faith in Jesus Christ and see the work of God and his forgiveness in my life, I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for the work that he's done to change the loves and loyalties of my heart. And that's been a wonderful thing. But I still struggle with my sin and selfishness. I still have tendencies to think about me. And I want to know what people think about me. And that comes into my mind. And I'm a man in need of Jesus, even to this very day. We need Jesus. We need him daily in our lives. Sin, unavoidable reality in a fallen world. Sin. We know that sin is a problem because God does not take sin lightly, and he can't because he's a just God. We would say, well, wouldn't it be nice if God could just overlook it all and just say, oh, sin's not a problem. I'll just determine it's not a problem. But a just, a righteous, and holy God cannot overlook sin. Sin has to be dealt with. Justice has to be brought, or God is not holy. God is not just. How serious is this sin problem? Well, you see, Christmas, the coming of Jesus, it does have a context. There's a context to the coming, and it's not just something that came up on the scene willy-nilly. There was things that were leading up to this, the way that God communicated his heart, and he wants us to understand how significant sin is and why Jesus had to come. Our sin is grievous to a holy God. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, this is an account of what God was thinking when he saw the sinfulness of men and women on the earth, and this is just before he brings the judgment of the flood. And in verse 5 of Genesis 6, it says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The thoughts of man's heart, evil, only continually. What makes something evil? Well, you and I, we conjure up these gross, horrible, disgusting things. But the evil that God condemns in this world, as we saw in the Garden of Eden, is to find your satisfaction in anything other than who God is and what he provides. And that is evil. And who of us is not guilty of that? He saw that the intention and thoughts of the heart was evil only continually. And it says, and the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. God's the eternal God. He is not bound by time. God has his ways, and God has his decrees, and he has decided all things. But God communicates in a way, and he brings himself in ways that are understandable to us, because we say that the Bible communicates the truths of God in a way that you, as human beings, can grasp some of this. And so God is wanting us to understand the significance of sin in terms that we can relate to. So God, in the eternal existence of that, comes and he communicates himself to us in a way that we understand. It says that he regretted that he had made man. He's wanting us to understand, when you sin and you choose to find your satisfaction in anything else other than him and what he desires, that is a horrible thing. It says in this passage, it grieved him to his heart. God is letting us know this is how significant our waywardness, our sinfulness, our selfishness is. It grieves God to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the earth, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. God says, I'm going to destroy the earth by a flood, and he did. he just wipes out all mankind, and many, the majority of the animals, and he saves eight human beings. Because it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And that's what you and I have hope for, is that we find favor before the Lord. You see, you go a couple chapters further, Genesis 8, God's just kind of assessing everything, and he says he's no longer going to destroy the earth by a flood. But he says, but he sees that in the heart of man, there is this continual evil. Because the judgment didn't take that away. Judgment and the fear of judgment doesn't change humans' hearts. We need something else. Judgment's a reality. Justice will be served. But judgment and the fear of judgment will not change our hearts. We're all slaves of sin. We're incapable of meriting the favor of God by anything that you and I do. No, not all of us are as sinful as we could be. You can look at yourself and you can say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty good person. But the reality is, even though we're not as sinful as we could be, none of us outside of God's grace and his kindness would take a credible step toward God. None of us. And the very fact that we even think, well, I'm not as sinful as they are, is that not a manifestation of pride? Well, you don't have to put it that way. But the Bible does. The Bible does. Romans 3, verses 10 and following, it says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. How many are righteous according to what the Bible says? None. Not even one. No one understands. How many people understand God's design and who God is and what he's about? How many have a comprehension of that according to what the Bible says? No one. No one seeks for God. So how many people are in pursuit of God? How many people, by the testimony of Scripture, are out seeking for God? None. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. We're in a bad spot, aren't we? We are sinners, and we do this willfully. We do it by our desires. We choose to sin against God and choose what we want. We're blind to these things. And then outside the work of God's kindness to us, we're hopeless. Jesus, the suffering Savior, is the only way of salvation. You see, the birth of Jesus as the God-man, God, eternal God, the second person of the Trinity, God is one. He manifests himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The second member of the Trinity comes to this earth, takes on human flesh. 100% God, 100% man. He comes, take on flesh and blood because he has to be a sacrifice for sin. Your sin, my sin. And when we see the coming of Jesus and we see the stable and we see the manger, and we, in my mind, as a human being thinking about how God would make his appearance on the earth, I don't think about the Son of God coming to a stable and being placed in a feed trough. That's not what I would think. I would think of, you know, a palace and the beauty and the glimmering brilliance of that. That seems like something that God would do. But God doesn't do it that way. He sends his son to a little Jewish girl. She's born in very humble circumstances. They're forced to make a trek from Nazareth to Bethlehem to register, and it was by God's design that this edict would be made, and that registration would be demanded, and they would be forced to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And Christ is born in a stable, placed in a manger. The Son of God in a feed trough where livestock slobber exists. That's not exactly delightful, is it? But that's what God did. And the humility of the stable and the manger shine a brilliant light on the cross of Jesus Christ. Because the cross is coming. That's why Jesus came. He came to make an appearance in a very humble way. Ways that we would not choose. Why did Jesus come? When the angel came to Joseph and said, "Don't worry about Mary. The child that she's bearing has been conceived by the Spirit of God. She's not been unfaithful. She's not been disloyal. She's carrying the Christ, the Son of God." And Joseph, what I want you to do is I want you to call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and following, speaking of Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says, "Since therefore the children," speaking of us as human beings, the children, "share in flesh and blood, he himself," he, Jesus, "likewise partook of the same things," flesh and blood, "that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Jesus comes to set his people free. The lifelong slavery, where the inclinations of our heart are evil only continually, Jesus Christ comes to set us free and change our desires and our loyalties, because he gives us a new heart. A new heart that sees our need. A new heart that sees the magnificence of our God and his holiness, and Jesus Christ as the Savior, our only hope for deliverance. He came to be a sin bearer, taking our sin upon him on the cross. He makes propitiation for the sins of the people. He appeases the righteous, just wrath of God. So mighty, so powerful, so righteous. See, judging the world by flood, that's nothing. Eternal condemnation, that's significant. God sent his Son to deliver people from that judgment. You say, "Well, okay, Jesus is a way to get right with God." No, he's not a way. He is the way and the only way. There is no other way. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." There aren't a bunch of different alternatives. Jesus is it. He's the only hope. There isn't any other. Christmas is the manifestation. Our only hope has come. And his name is Jesus. We need to understand that this salvation that God provides for us is both an event, it's a point in time reality, but it's also a process. The Bible makes it clear various ways. We have been saved. We've come to a saving knowledge of God. We've been delivered. We've been set free. We've been delivered from the condemnation of sin. We've been saved. The Bible also says that we are being saved. That salvation initially, that event is real, but there's a process as well that's going on where God is continuing to refine us and shape us. And then there's a sense in which salvation is yet to come, because Jesus is coming and we're going to be delivered. We're going to be given eternal bodies and totally saved. Ultimate glorification. But the event is this justification, where we are declared righteous before God through the work of Jesus. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, describing this justification, Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified, past tense, have been justified, we have been declared righteous, a legal declaration, you are righteous. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. God has declared us righteous, and we stand by faith in this grace that God has provided for us. Undeserved, unmerited favor. We couldn't do it. God did it for us. And he did it through the work of his Son. That's the event. But there's a process going on. We who have come to know Jesus are continuing to be refined by his grace. We're continuing to be shaped by his goodness. Having given us the greatest gift ever, justification through the atoning work of Jesus, God just keeps on giving. And that's a wonderful thing. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God would send his son to the earth as this baby who would take his only son so that we could be saved, will he not also along with him graciously give us all the things we need? He's giving, and he continues to give. So we have this event of salvation, and we have this process of salvation that God is bringing into a reality. We have been saved, and we are being saved. Our humble dependence on Jesus is a reality now, and it will be forever. For all eternity, we will be humbly dependent upon Jesus Christ. This is the truth. This is why Jesus came. This was the hope that we have, knowing that God has set us free. How excited should we be? The message of saving hope in Jesus is something that should be shared. It should be shared with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be acknowledging, okay, we know that we've had this event of justification, we're declared righteous by God's grace in Christ. We're trusting that by faith. We are his people, his children, set free. But in this walk on this earth, as we still battle with our sin and selfishness in a practical way, we need to encourage one another as brothers and sisters in Christ to look to God, to rely on him, to depend on him, to trust the promises of his word to refine us, to shape us, to make us like Jesus. We need to encourage one another to keep our focus on Jesus Christ consistently. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul, writing these words to the church at Colossae, speaks to the church as a whole, and he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness to your hearts to God. See, the word of Christ should dwell in us richly so that we can share it with one another, so that we can stir one another up to love and good deeds, so that we can say, keep pressing on, keep focused on Jesus. We also need to share this hope with those outside saving faith in Jesus. We need to recognize that God's been merciful to us, and he has people that he's going to share his love with, and we should be faithful to communicate these words of hope with those outside so that they might hear the message of hope that God has graciously given us. We should share that with them in hopes and prayers that God will call their hearts to faith and repentance. He says in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, those outside the faith, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to answer each person. You and I, as followers of Jesus, we have the responsibility to make this message of salvation known to people outside the faith. so that they too might be delivered, because judgment is coming. Judgment is a reality. It's inescapable. God is going to bring judgment on men and women on this earth. Eternal judgment. Should we not be concerned about the welfare of people? This morning, about 1:45, a phone call came from my son, Trevor. And he said to his mom, "Hey, the field on the other side of Curtis Road is in flames. It's on fire. And it looks like it's moving this direction." And he just happened to go outside his front door and looked off his porch and saw that fire burning. 79 acres, I guess, according to what the report was. And he was panicked over the safety of his family primarily and said, "We got to get out of here." So he goes into his house, he gets his daughter dressed and gets his wife going and says, "Hey, we got to get out of here." And they get in their truck, they call and say, "Can we come to your house?" We said, "No, you can't." "It's way too late." Of course, we said, "Please come." After they arrived, and later they did get the notification that the call to evacuate had been rescinded and they could go back. It didn't burn their place, didn't burn their stuff. But he said as they were driving out, the flames were like waves of flame over the, almost going over the top of Curtis Road. And he said, and I'm thinking about, why didn't somebody come down the driveway and knock on our door and say, "Hey, you might want to be prepared to leave"? He goes, "What would happen if that flame came across the road, burned our house, burned?" He goes, "We're getting ready to get into bed." He was visibly shaken because why couldn't somebody have the concern to let him know? How much greater is eternal judgment than a fire on this earth? Oh, it's greater by far. Greater by far. Thank God in his kindness that he sent his son to be a savior. Thank God he's had mercy on us. We have the responsibility to make this message known. We have the responsibility to share this truth with people. We should be hoping that people will see the fullness of Christ in us, and we should delight to make him known. And we should delight to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling, who sometimes stumble and fall. We should encourage them to do the right things. When people are wavering and they're hurting, we need to be there. We need to stir one another up to love and good deeds. We all battle with sin and selfishness, don't we? That was a question. We battle with sin and selfishness, don't we? All of us. How much do we need to share this care and concern that God is enough? Keep your focus on Jesus. Don't let your glance drift from Jesus. See, we're going to share this candlelight service. We're going to light these candles. And we do this not because guys like to play with fire. We do this because our hope is Jesus. And all of us outside of Jesus, it's dark. It's without light. It's without hope. And so the light of Christ comes to us. And when the light of Christ comes to us, we see things clearly because God is merciful and gracious to us. We need to share that light with others. We need to be making much of the joy of Jesus. You know, that's wonderful. Have the joy in the presence. Have the joy in the food. Have the joy in all of those get-togethers and all that great time. Have joy. The angel said to the shepherds, "Behold, we bring you great tidings of" what? "Good tidings of great joy that shall be to all the people." The greatest joy is Jesus. Let's not forget that. On this Christmas, the great joy is Jesus. So when I light this candle, I'm going to share this light with the ushers, and they're going to go down the aisles, and they're going to share their light with you. And I want us to consciously think, this is representing the light of Christ, and we want to share that with people. We want to share that purposefully, intentionally. He's our hope. He's our delight. He's the answer to all our needs. May he be exalted on this Christmas, and may he be shared joyfully from our hearts to others. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Please extinguish your candles.